How's your eyesight this morning? Mine's a little bit ropey. Hope yours is a little better. For so much of what we do in our lives, we need our eyesight, don't we? If my job this morning was to take us all on a tour around the National Gallery, to look at the paintings and to admire them, and to see what we thought of them, we'd need our eyesight to see them. If we turned the chairs around and looked out to sea, and I wanted you to comment on that sailing boat that's out there in Southampton Water, you'd need your eyesight to be able to see it and to comment upon it. If I asked you to vent your opinions from the floor as to whether you like my tie or not here in the pulpit, you'd need your eyesight to be able to look at the tie to see whether you like it or not. But this morning, I'd much rather you look at something. I want to encourage you to look at something that can't be seen, but was very real. And then I'd like to call us all to do something that we cannot do, but we must. I'm talking about verse 14 of Acts chapter 16 that we read. Describes there the moment when a lady called Lydia, it might have been her surname for all we know, it may not be her first name, she was from a region called Lydia, so she may have been called the Lydian, just as you might say, well, he's a Yorkshireman, it's not his first name, he's just a Yorkshireman. This lady might be Lydia or from Lydia. But this lady, this particular lady, she becomes a Christian in this moment. And it describes about her, verse 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. We traced last Sunday morning how God incredibly brought Paul and Lydia together. They were in completely different places and different destinies, but God brought them together. Three times God had to change the direction of Paul and his little missionary team to bring them to this place. They were going in a different direction to reach a different set of people completely. But God kept saying, no, I don't want you there. No, I don't want you there. No, I don't want you there. I want to bring you to where Lydia is. So God brought Paul and his team to bring the message there. And he brings them into this bustling Roman city, this colony called Philippi, this European cosmopolitan city. And God brings Paul to this riverbank where some women are praying. And there's this lady there from Thyatira, this successful businesswoman. And her heart was opened. Do you think anybody saw what happened? Did anybody see with their eyes that her heart was opened on that Saturday morning? Nobody did they? I don't think you can see a heart being opened, can you? But it definitely happened. It was real. It was something deep inside her. What made her heart suddenly become so open to the message of Christ? Well, we're told, aren't we, the end of verse 14? We're told exactly what caused her heart to open. See it? It was a work of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It was something specific and definite that God did inside her heart that nobody saw with their eyes, like you can see my tie, but something that very definitely happened in her heart and in her life. What did it mean to her life that her heart was opened to the Lord's message? Well, it meant an enormous change for her whole family. We go on to see, don't we, that she was baptized. Look, verse 15, along with all of her household. She invited the Christians to her home. It was a whole new beginning. A whole new journey was begun for her. Now, through the book of Acts so far, the writer, Dr. Luke, has used lots of different descriptions to describe the moment of somebody coming to faith, becoming a Christian, getting right with God. He's used lots of different descriptions. He's described it as God granting repentance. That was chapter 11. You need that to become a Christian. You need to turn from your sins. He's described it in chapter 14 as God opening a door of faith. You need that. You need to have faith to believe in Christ to become a Christian. He described in chapter 13 as the believing of those who are appointed to eternal life. You need that. You need to believe that God gives eternal life. These are all descriptions that are used in Acts of people becoming Christians. There are others as well, and lots more throughout the Bible. Being born again, your eyes being opened, the light dawning, becoming a new creation, being raised from the dead. These are all different pictures the Bible uses to describe the moment of someone becoming a Christian. But here, the description is the Lord opening her heart. Something new happened away from human gaze, but deep within her heart. How do you know this morning whether your heart has been opened? How do I? How do we know whether God has done this for us? She was listening to the message, and we all are. But God did something that nobody saw. How do you know? You can't ask anyone else because they haven't seen it. How do you know in your heart that the Lord has opened yours? And how do I know that that God has opened mine? I want us to focus on this morning, on the heart of the matter. That's what I've called our message, the heart of the matter, to discover whether the Lord has opened our hearts, that he might, and that we might come to know him too. And to do that, I want us to grasp four truths. Let me give you them all right at the beginning so you know exactly what I'm going to say. I want to bring four truths out of that verse. Here they are. God calls the middle of us. That's number one. Number two, that all of our hearts are locked unless God opens them. Number three, that we must reply to the word of God. And four, that an open heart will give you life forever. They're the four things I want to say this morning. So the first one, let's realize that God calls the middle of us. That's how we could understand Luke describes as the heart. He was a doctor, so he knows about organs and muscles and things in the body for sure. But that's not the way he uses it in verse 14. When he describes her heart here, he's talking about the heart that you cannot see, not the heart that can be cut open with a knife. He's talking about the middle of us. God calls the middle of us. Let me put it a little better than that. The center of things, the core of who we are, the whole you. If you trace through the Bible, the way that both the Old Testament and the New Testament talks about the heart of man, it describes every part of us, every aspect of us, the total us. It encompasses all different parts of who we are and what we're like. It includes our minds. We think things in our mind. That's included. It includes our will, what we choose to do, or how we choose to act and decide. It includes our emotions and affections, how we express ourselves. It includes our spiritual side, our eternity within our hearts, as it were, our soul. All of those different aspects. The heart of you is all of those different aspects together. All those attributes, physical, intellectual, psychological, emotional, spiritual. The heart of you. The total person. Our heart is the control center of our life. The very center, the very middle of who we are. And we need to realize that God worked here in the very control center of Lydia's life, in her very heart. God calls the very middle, the very center of us to come to him. There's been no doubt about that. God doesn't want a part of you, but he wants the whole of your life. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, let me read this to you, chapter 30. You'll have heard these words before. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. There's no half measures there, is there? That's not half-hearted Christianity. When we face a verse like that, and God calling all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind and all of our strength, we have to say that a bit of curiosity won't cut it. This is not being curious about God. This is not just having an interest in spiritual things. Lydia was a worshipper for sure, but God was calling the very heart of her, the very middle of her, the very control center of her being. Sometimes, preaching, listening to preaching, it Well, it can stir up the emotions sometimes, to give an emotional reaction. Maybe you're a bit teary sometimes at what somebody says. Or maybe, you know, it just affects you for a few moments. It gets to you, but then it soon fades away. That's not what we're talking about. Not just that. Sometimes it's an intellectual thing that stretches our mind. Something's said and you're not quite sure if you agree with it or how it fits. And you think about it, you consider it for a while, and then you move on to other things. That's not what God did for Lydia. He didn't just cause her to emotionally react. He didn't just cause her to think about a few things. He opened up the center of her being, the very control center of her life. God calls the middle of us to be His, the very center of who we are, to be open to Him. Is yours open to Him? The very center of who you are, mind, heart, will, strength. Do you love God with all of that? That's what His call is this morning. There's something total about it. If you're not all for Jesus, then you're not any for Jesus. That's the gospel message. The Lord of hosts, who commands armies, calls you and I to follow Him in our entirety, for the entirety of our lives. That's the gospel message. And this is God calling Lydia, with every different part of her, to come to Him and to follow Him. That's what conversion is. There's something total about it. Proverbs 4:23 puts it like this. It tells us that the heart is the spring of all the desires. Or as the NIV puts it, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart, the wellspring of life. It's all coming out of the very center of who we are. Now, I suppose that you could drive a tractor with a flat tire. I've never tried it, but it might be tough to drive and to steer, but you could drive a tractor with something wrong with it, a flat tire. I suppose you could sail a big cruise liner with a faulty rudder, a stiff rudder that's a bit sluggish and not turning properly. You could drive a cruise ship. You wouldn't turn very easy, but you could still drive it. You could fly a plane with some of the instruments faulty, let's say the altimeter, so you wouldn't know what height you're at, but you could still just about fly it with a faulty altimeter, couldn't you? But you couldn't take any of those things out if they didn't have an engine that was working, could you? You couldn't, there'd be no movement in the tractor, in the ship, in the plane, unless there was an engine. If the engine was dead or gone, with no thrust, none of those things could move. And it's the very engine, the very heart, the very thrust of your life, at the very core, at the very center. That is what God calls. That's what God worked on in Lydia here. That's what He calls us. God wants to engage with us this morning at the very center of who we are. Yes, we'll need our minds to think and consider. God speaks to us through the mind. Yes, it will affect the affections and how we feel and respond. Yes, it will affect the will, what we decide. It will affect those things. God will influence them. But what's in God's sights for Lydia and for us is the very center, the very heart of who we are. Don't deflect Him into these other things, or just one or two of them, will you? Have you realized that the core of who you are is in God's sights, and He calls you to Him? Second thing I want to say is, let's realize that all our hearts are locked unless God opens them. This is probably the hardest one of the four points that I've got to say. All our hearts are locked unless God opens them. Back to our physical organs for a moment. We have that physical organ inside us called the heart, don't we? That muscle, a group of cells, that tissue that beats away. It pumps the blood around our bodies. It's a crucial job, isn't it? We've all got one. If we didn't, and if it wasn't pumping, we wouldn't be alive this morning. But I bet all of our hearts are not in the same condition. I bet if we've got a doctor here this morning, if we gave Davina a little scalpel and we asked her to cut us all open and to examine our physical organs of the heart, they wouldn't all be, she's having kittens at the back there now, wondering what on earth that would mean. I bet they wouldn't all be in the same condition. Our hearts are not in the same condition, are they? Some of them are getting pretty tired from 70, 80, 90 years of beating. Some of them are in poor shape. Some of them have given us a scare, haven't they? Some of our hearts are diseased. Some of them are fit and healthy and trained. But you can't tell just by looking on the outside. You've no idea the condition of the organ of my heart. I can't tell the condition of yours by looking on the outside. We can't tell. So it is with the spiritual centre of us. Just by looking on the outside, we all look nice and smart this morning. We've scrubbed up for church. But you can't tell the condition of the spiritual core, the centre, the soul, the heart of who you are just by looking on the outside. You can't. We're all in a range of conditions. If I had 10 glasses of water here in the pulpit this morning, and every one of those 10 were all a different temperature, from really cold to boiling hot, and all the different temperatures in between, all mixed up, you couldn't tell which glass was which. You couldn't tell the temperature of the water just by looking, because they all looked the same. The colour of water is the same, whatever temperature you make it. And human beings are a bit like that. We look the same on the outside, but inside our hearts, we're all in different conditions. We're in a range of spiritual conditions before God this morning. We are. But there's one truth that's true for every one of us, whatever condition our heart, our spiritual heart is in. And it's that there's a lock on our hearts naturally. Until God opens it. Our hearts are shut. Our hearts are closed to God unless He opens them. I wonder if you've ever realized that that's your natural condition. The Bible's diagnosis of your spiritual heart is this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's grim reading, isn't it? Jeremiah 17:9. But it's the Bible's diagnosis on the spiritual condition of natural man. Left to yourself, your heart is desperately wicked, closed to God. God can't look on wickedness, so it's closed to God. Our hearts are, well, the Bible describes them in so many different ways, stubborn. Describes them as rebellious. You know what that is. You've been like that sometimes. So have I. Describes them as dark. Describes us as deaf, not able to hear God's voice. Describes our hearts as stony. Amazing thing about a stone is you can't bend it. You ever taken a stone in your hand and tried to bend? A stone is not for bending. A stone is hard. It's stubborn. You can't, well, it's not pliable. You can't change its form, change its shape. That's what our hearts are like, says the Bible. Well, you might say, well, surely Lydia's not like that, because look how it describes in verse 14. She's by the riverbank, she's praying, she's a worshipper of God. I know the Lord opened her heart, but surely her heart naturally isn't closed and locked to God because she's a natural worshipper. You might say that. But notice the Lord had to open her heart for her to believe. There was a lock on her heart too. Her heart was closed, even though she was a worshipper. And God had to open her heart. She's like a model of all of humanity here. She's got enmity in her heart. The Lord of hosts stands against Lydia. God, with all of his armies, his righteousness, his holiness, he says, Lydia, you're against me. There is sin and poison and enmity in your heart. You're against me. And the Lord of all his armies, he will punish all sin. And so Lydia, with her stony heart, closed to God. She's in great danger in the hands of the Lord of hosts. Paul is bringing bad news to her, if that's all she learns. But then God opens her heart. He opens her heart. God does it. So that she doesn't have to stand opposed to God. But there was a lock there before God started his work. I'm not saying our hearts are closed to everything, because they aren't, are they? I know something of my heart, you know something of yours. Our hearts are opened to lusts and passions. Our hearts are open to our ego. Our hearts are open to wicked desires, temptations, sins of the flesh. Our hearts are open to those kind of things, aren't they? The ways of the world. Our hearts are open to those things. We naturally incline that way. But to spiritual life, to the things of heaven, to the Lord of glory, our hearts are closed. There's a lock on them. Our nature is fallen. We're dead to God. We don't want his law. We don't want to hear there are things that I cannot do. We don't want to hear that our condition is opposed to God. We don't want a righteous standard to show us up. We don't want that. I don't want that. You don't want that. Friends, we will never make any progress in seeking God. Any progress in the Christian life, any progress in even beginning, any progress in knowing God at all, Unless we first realize that naturally our hearts are shut and locked unless God opens them. There are great steel bars there that close our hearts to God. And no matter how hard we try, how hard have you tried praying? How hard have you tried doing religious things? How hard have you tried being nice? Being nice, praying, coming to church can't remove the bars from your heart. It's like water evaporating. Have you ever looked up at the clouds and wondered why all the clouds are at the same height? I know there are different type of clouds. There's the cumulus clouds all at one particular height. And then you've got another set of cirrus clouds above that. And then you've got some stratus, or the other way around, stratus and then cirrus. They're slightly different heights, aren't they? But have you noticed that all the different types of... they're all just at one height. Water evaporates from the ocean. And it goes up as far as it can go. And then it has to become cloud. That's all it can do. It's a natural process. It can't go any higher than that. So when a plane goes through the clouds, it always can get above it. The plane can, and then the space shuttle even higher. And they can look down on the clouds. The clouds can't get any higher. Because it's a natural process. Our hearts naturally can't get any higher. They can't do it. There's a barrier. The cloud line is where all the evaporation and the raising stops. We can't get any higher. There's a block. We're locked and closed without God's work. The point about verse 14 is that God did what only God can do. Do you see that? God alone can open the human heart to spiritual things, to receive the gospel. Only God can do it. Grace alone. Salvation is by grace alone. Grace is something that God has. Not just a quality, not just an attribute. But grace is an action of God. Far too often we think of it just kind of the way that he is. Grace is an action of God. Grace is a strong arm. Grace reaches down through the bars of a locked and closed heart. Grace reaches down with muscle to a stony, stubborn, rebellious, resistant heart and reaches in to open it up. That's the grace of God. We can't do that. No one else can do that. Only God has the muscle of grace to open up a closed, unyielding, rebellious heart. It's not about saying prayers. It's not about being religious. It's about the grace of God. A divine work. A gift. A power that God alone has. Someone has put it like this. He who is the heart's maker is the heart's master. God made the heart. And he alone can open it. Let me put it another way. God has the key to open the lock that closes our hearts naturally to him. He knows where the lock is. He knows how to find it. He has the key that's the right shape. He knows how to put it in. And he's able to turn the key and open the lock and open our hearts to let himself in. That's what he did here to Lydia. He found the key and he came and he opened her heart so that she might respond to God's word. Now I remember the caretaker at our school when I was a kid had this just ginormous set of keys. I suppose caretakers have to do that. Just hundreds and hundreds of keys, and he'd carry it round, this great big circular thing with all these different keys on it. Consider how many keys God has got. God can open anything, you know. Think of the heavens. It's not raining today. But God has the key to the heavens. He can open the heavens and send rain down anytime he wants. Think of the human womb. God can open a womb and bring life anytime he wants. Think of Mary. She's a virgin. God opened her womb. He has the key to do that. Think of Sarah. She was past the age of childbearing. But God could open a womb and bring a child. God can do that. He's the key to life. Think of the grave. God has the key to the grave. He could send me to my grave before the end of this sermon. He could do that. Or you before you got home this morning for lunch. He has the key to the grave. He could send any of us there. He's the key to heaven and hell. Those two doors that all of us must go through one of them the moment that we die. All of us will go through one of those doors. And God has the key. He could open heaven up to me. by a free gift of his grace and mercy. Or he could send me to hell justly for my sin. God has the key. Or he could rescue me from that judgment and send me to heaven. God has the key. He can open these things. And he's got many more, including the key to Lydia's heart and yours. Hearts are locked. They're closed. But God has the key to open them up. I'm so happy about that, aren't you? Shouldn't we rejoice that God has the key to open my heart? I'm lost. I'm dead. I'm condemned without it. My heart is just shut to him without that. And there's something particular and personal about it. Verse 14 is missing a little Hebrew word that's there in the original, little word tis, which means a particular, a certain lady. If you've got a New King James, you'll have it actually in your translation. It says there, a certain woman named Lydia. We've got the same again down in verse 16 when it says a certain slave girl. It's not in the NIV, but a certain slave girl. There's something particular about it. God knows our hearts. Grace is personal. Just like a key that fits a personal lock, God came so specifically here for Lydia. It's so important for us all to understand this. My friend, let me put it like this. Salvation is not something that God offers to you. God doesn't offer you salvation to take or leave. Not really. We often put it like that because it helps us to think about the fact that we have to make a decision. And that's true in one sense. But salvation isn't just something that God offers to sinners. Because sinners can't open their hearts. You can't open yours and I can't open mine. God has to open the human heart. There's a lock on because of our sinfulness. God has to open it. God doesn't simply offer salvation to sinners. God performs salvation in sinners. It's something he does. It's all of him. It's all of his doing. It's all of his grace. Grace attributes nothing to us but our sin. God does the rest, all of it. Christ died for sins upon the cross. We can't do that. He has a spotless righteousness. We haven't got that. He's proposed the great exchange. We'd never even dream of that. He says, I will set you free. We can't do it. He can. It's all of grace. And the truth is always the same. When anyone comes to Jesus in faith, it's because the Father has drawn them. The Father takes the initiative by his word, by his spirit, to reach into the heart and to open it up. It's his doing. Now, of course, Lydia was not indifferent to her soul's condition, to her welfare. She was earnest about it. She was seeking. She was praying. She was a worshiper, wasn't she? And you can be earnest about it too, for sure. But God changed her heart. It was closed and unyielding. It became open and ready to yield to Christ. God made it ready to yield to Christ. What do you make of this? Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan from Cambridge, described it like this. God changes and alters the frame of my soul. And then holy actions come out of it. That's a brilliant description of it. God changes and alters the frame of my soul. You can't do holy actions, neither can I. You can't be born again. Christ calls you to be born again, but you can't be. Christ calls you to believe, but you can't be. You're stubborn, so am I. Christ calls you to come to me and live, he says, but you can't do that. Because there's enmity in your heart. But he can do it in you. He can change the frame of your soul so that holy actions can come out from the life of the Spirit that he places inside your soul. Without that altering, we can't do anything to save our souls. Friends, we must recognize the difference. Yes, be earnest about your soul. Be praying. Be listening to God's word. Be thinking about it. Come to the place of prayer. But cry out to God that he would open your heart. Cry out. That is the most urgent necessity that you have and that I have. To cry out to God. Don't be passive. Don't sit there with a closed heart. You must cry out to lay hold of God. You can't be saved with a closed heart. You can't be. That's why this is in Scripture. The Lord opened her heart and then she responded to Paul's message. You can't be saved with a closed heart. You can't be saved unless he works his grace in you. You can't be saved unless something happens in you that no one can see and that you cannot do. It must be grace. It must be God. It must be his salvation. And to be saved, you must thirst for that and long for that and cry out for that, and don't settle for anything else, and don't be happy in your life, don't be content with your salary, don't be content with being an attender at Netley Christian Fellowship, until you've got that, until your heart is opened, and the bars have been broken, and God has come in and opened up your heart to believe. Seekers must be prayers. Having heard the message that Christ died for our sins to bring us to God, having heard that message, you must cry out to him, open my heart that I might believe that and come. And he'll answer that. And he'll bring you and draw you. He loves to open hearts. You won't have to twist his arm. Cry out that he might give you the grace that you cannot manufacture. Number three, much more briefly, let's realize we must reply to the word. What do I mean by that? We must reply to the word. Well, the NIV's got the word respond in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. What does that mean? Well, let me explain it like this. There are two active verbs in this sentence. There's one thing that comes to Lydia, and there's one thing that comes from Lydia. What comes to Lydia? Well, that's the hand of God to open her heart. The Lord opened her heart. That's an active verb. God did it. God comes to Lydia by the word and opens her heart as she listens. But then after that, something happens from her. It's not just her listening either, notice, because she's already been doing that. Verse 14a, one of those listening. Her listening to the word is not the thing that's active. She's already been doing that. You can do that being passive. Something happened to her, and then something happened from her. She was enabled. The NIV word is respond. She was able to respond to Paul's message. Much better would be to attend to it, to pay attention to it. Literally, she was transfixed. Her mind was brought to the message. Do you see that? There's a big difference. You can listen and not be brought to it in your mind, to apply yourself to it. It's an active word here. It's not semantics, it's absolutely different substance. Let me give the illustration that's used in the Christianity Explored course. There's a man on the street corner giving out flyers, thousands and thousands of flyers. You walk by, he throws a flyer into your hand, you get it, you take a little look and you toss it away. You've not applied yourself to it, you've not given yourself to it, you've not read it and studied it and considered it, you just toss it away. That's listening. But Lydia responded, she attended to the word. She applied herself to adhere to this word, to obey it, to come to it. And it needs a work in our heart for us to be able to do that. The opening of our heart. It's far more than just listening. Jesus said in Luke 8 verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. That's what Jesus said. Consider carefully how you listen. It's not all the same. Do you come with this bringing? Having had your heart open, a bringing to reply, to respond to the word. In the letter of James, James tells us that to merely listen is to deceive ourselves. We must do the word. James 1, 19 to 22. We must do it. We must obey it. But friends, we can't obey it without an open heart. We've already seen. We've got no power in us to obey the word. Christ died to save sinners. So to be saved, I have to acknowledge that I'm one of those. A sinner. Fallen. Broken. A failure. Who is not able to save myself. To be saved, I must acknowledge that I cannot be saved by myself. I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I need the grace of God to enable me to respond to the word. I need the grace of God to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I need the grace of God to enable me to reply, yes, Lord, what you say about me is right. I must come and I will come. That's what happened to Lydia. The word opened her heart. As the Lord spoke through the word, it opened her heart. And do you see, the word opened her heart and it brought her to the word. That's exactly what it means there. When she responded to Paul's message, she came to the word. Who is the word? Well, John describes in his letter that the word is Christ, the word of life. The word opened her heart and it brought her to the word. That's the reply that God wants from you this morning, to come to the word. Not in the book, just the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word open your heart and let Christ draw you to himself. mind, will, soul and heart, all of you, to be saved by Christ. Perhaps you say, well, how will I know that it's me? How will I know that God has opened my heart so that I can reply and come to Christ? How will I know? Well, back to Richard Sibbes. He has this wonderful picture. He calls it the spiritual echo. He says, in those in whom God is opening their hearts, when you hear the gospel preached, when you hear the message, you hear a spiritual echo in your soul. What's that echo? Well, when the word comes, you must believe in Christ. The echo comes back. I will believe in Christ. When the word comes, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. The echo comes back. I know. I've tried. I can't save myself. I am a sinner. When the word comes, Jesus' love is all embracing for sinners who bow the knee to him and trust him. He'll wipe away your sins. The echo comes back. I need my sins wiped away. When the word comes, you must respond and reply to the word now with an open heart. The echo comes back. Lord, open my heart. I will come. I will reply. I will respond. I will trust. I will be saved. Friend, is there any echo in your soul as I speak, as God speaks through this word? Is there any echo in your soul that says, I will come? That's how you'll know that God is opening your heart. I'm exhorting you to believe. And the echo of your soul says, yield to God. We had it at the very beginning of our service in Psalm 27. My soul says of you, seek his face. That's the word. Seek his face. Notice how the psalmist responded. Your face, Lord, I will seek. There's the echo. Seek his face. I will seek his face. The spiritual echo within the soul. Yield to God's work on your conscience as he opens you, opens up your heart and calls you to come. And the last thing I want to say, number four, realize an open heart will give us life forever. Realize that an open heart will give us life forever. For Lydia, her heart was opened first, notice, and then her home. Verse 15, she opened her home up to Paul and the others, didn't she? She was baptized. She welcomed in the people of God. She came to love and to serve the people of Christ. Successful business people can be a bit Scrooge-like sometimes, can't they? They're wealthy because they've kept it all. Lydia was successful, but she wasn't like that. She became generous because she had realized the generous grace of God had reached into that closed heart of hers and opened it up. And so everything she now had, she wanted to give and open up to the kingdom and the people of God. Some people can be Scrooge-like and miserly, but I need to say this morning, a Christian cannot. You cannot be a Christian and be miserly. You can't. Grace makes you generous. It's a challenge for all of us this morning. If we are not generous, then we have not tasted true grace. Because God has done for us what we cannot do. And he gave us his son to do it. And if we are not generous, we have not yet had an open heart and tasted grace. Lydia, she's generous. She opens her heart and opens her home. And in they all come. And we saw down in verse 40, that's where the church in Philippi then begins to meet. But I want to say that this open heart is not a one-time deal. It's not like the driving test. You know, you pass your driving test and then you learn to drive. That's what people say, isn't it? You only need to do it once, hopefully. You pass your test, and then you just get on with life. Having an open heart is not like that. When the Lord opens your heart, it brings life. Everlasting life. An open heart will bring you life forever with Christ. Because opening your heart opens the way to heaven. Opens the relationship with Christ. It's closed before. It's open to Christ from that moment onwards. John Bunyan wrote a massive work called The Acceptable Sacrifice, all about the broken heart. He bases it on Psalm 51, verse 17. I recommend anyone to read it. It's a little banner paperback. Psalm 51, that great prayer of David. The sacrifices of God. Oh, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. And he says in that little book that God will break all hearts for sin. Either here to repentance and happiness, or in the world to come to condemnation and misery. All hearts actually will be opened.
but they must be opened now to repentance in order that there was happiness, eternal life, relationship with Christ. In the world to come, hearts will be cracked only to condemnation and misery. He reminds us of Jeremiah 23:29, where God described his own word like a hammer to break open the rock in pieces. You say, well, if God's word is like that, won't it just humiliate me and destroy me and crush me? My friend, what mercy of God to break my stubborn heart. What mercy of God to look at those great big steel bars on the doorway of my heart and to hammer away at them with his word until they shatter so the word can come in. What mercy of God to do that in my soul, to demolish the lock that he might remake it. It's not demolition, my friend. It's rebirth. It brought life for Lydia, life within the fellowship and eternal life with Christ. And I want to say as I finish that this word, even the word I preached this morning, it will influence all of our lives and all of our hearts. Your heart will be helped by this word or it'll be hardened. It'll be helped to receive life from Christ as the Lord is opening your heart. Or it will be hardened as you pull up the drawbridge. You're a castle. You've got the moat around. You don't want this. You don't want anyone to rule over you. So you pull up the drawbridge stubbornly and you say, I want the barrier. Oh, my friend, that's the pathway not to freedom and independency. It's a pathway to absolute eternal misery. Let the word of God open your heart by his grace. That eternal life, not death and destruction, but life might come through it. Dangerous to be in the castle with a drawbridge up. Don't let it be you. Let me give you two verses from the Bible to ponder, to go away with. Revelation 3:7. He who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, what he opens, no one can shut. He holds the key. When he opens your heart, no one will shut it. Nothing, not even death. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. Cut it. Circumcise your heart. So that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. When I read earlier that call of Christ to love him with all our hearts, we can't do that naturally. But here's the promise of God. Let the Lord circumcise your heart, come into your heart, open it up, cut away the dross, get rid of the rebellion, make it tender and soft and pliable and open. That you may live. Don't fight him. Let his grace do his work. Let his word open your heart. And then reply. Respond. By coming to Jesus Christ. Your Savior. To cleanse you of sin. Forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you alone have the key to open our hearts. And we praise that you are willing to do it, even for sinners like us. Would you come this morning? Open the heart of someone here this morning. Maybe no one else will see it. Maybe it will be full of all kinds of questions and things that that person doesn't understand. Yet, but may your Spirit come and break open these stony hearts that we might believe and that we might receive life, spiritual life, eternal life. Help us and hear us, we pray, for our salvation and for Jesus' glory. Amen.